And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And we'll read on, but I want us to see, first of all, there were some people that were perplexed. And we think about, you know, we know how this ends. We know what the Lord was doing and what he's been talking about doing up until this point. We understand it was the resurrection. This is Christ coming back to life. This is a great day. But they were perplexed. This was the resurrection. This was the day where Christ would defeat death, and he's no longer dead. And all of the pain and sorrow and disappointment and shock that his disciples have been experiencing for 3 days and nights, and all the persecution that they had experienced had culminated in the crucifixion of Christ. And for 3 days and nights, they had no doubt been sitting in emotional darkness, so to speak. It seemed like it had all come crashing down. And now it's Sunday and Christ is alive. The tomb is empty. Why were they perplexed? These ladies came to the tomb of Jesus, and they were there to perform some very normal and customary tasks for the dead. We see that they were busy. They're a good example in some ways. They were busy doing what they ought to do. They were prompt. They came early, very early in the morning. They were sincere in what they were doing. They were prepared. They brought the spices. They had prepared the spices, and they were coming, and they were perplexed at what they found. The stone is rolled away, and it's an empty sepulcher. There's no body of the Lord Jesus. And they were perplexed. This word perplexed means made intricate, like the situation is made complicated. They were embarrassed. That's what perplexed means. Embarrassed, puzzled, filled with uncertainty. And we are perplexed when we approach a situation that we think is very simple and straightforward, and it's anything but that, and we don't know what to do next. You know, I think of somebody scratching their head and being perplexed. What now? I don't know what to do about this. This is very strange. It doesn't say they were rejoicing. It doesn't say they were excited and happy. They were perplexed. What do we do now? What's going on? I'm confused. I'm uncertain. I'm puzzled. They did not expect to find an empty tomb. They did not expect a risen Christ. And they were operating under a false understanding of reality. They came in their sincerity and in their conscientious attitude. They were prepared. They were ready to work. And they were operating under the false sense of reality. They were thinking, Christ is dead. Jesus is dead. His body is laying in the tomb. We're going to come perform some services for it, wrap it, embalm it, all these things, and prepare it for its eternal state. It's going to stay in the tomb. That was their sense of reality, and that is not what they found, and so they were perplexed. There were some others that did not expect a risen Christ as well. Look at Matthew chapter 27. As we go, we're going to look at the whole chapter of Luke 24, and we're going to see different groups of people. We're going to look at different people and how they responded. But we're going to take time away from Luke 24 for just a moment. We're going to look at another group of people. Some were perplexed. We've just seen that. Also, some were perturbed. In Matthew chapter 27, we find some people that did not want Christ to resurrect or be perceived as having resurrected. Matthew 27:62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver, Christ, they're calling him a deceiver, that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. We remember he said that. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. He said he was going to rise, but we know he's not going to rise. We think his disciples will steal away his body and claim that he rose from the dead. And then people will believe that he actually kept his promise, and more people will believe on him, and that the last error will be worse than everything that he did up to this point. Verse 65, Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Soldier, Roman soldiers standing guard before the tomb, sealing the stone. This is not going to, people are not going to commit any funny business, so to speak. I'm reminded, I think about these religious Jews. They did not expect Christ to rise. They claimed he was a deceiver. Yet they did expect other people to deceive the public. They expected that Jesus's followers would come and steal the body and push him, fabricate a big lie. He rose from the dead. I think it's interesting. Sinners frequently expect others to engage in the same sins of which they themselves are guilty. People who are deceivers, and these Pharisees were deceivers. Jesus made that very clear in his ministry. Chief priests and Pharisees, they were deceivers, and they expected Christ and his followers to be the same way. Sinners often accuse others of the sins that they're guilty of. And that's what was happening here. I'm reminded, Titus 1:15 says, unto the pure, all things are pure. If you have a pure mind, you see purity and you think pure things because your mind is pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And you expect others to be the same way. And that's what these chief priests and Pharisees were, how they lived and thought. These religious and corrupt Jews were also surprised. Because look at chapter 28, Matthew 28, verse 11. Christ has risen from the dead, and we read what happens later. Now when they were going, let's just look at verse 4 for a moment. The stone is rolled away, and the angel comes. Verse 4, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The guard before the tomb, they saw the angel, they were afraid, and they fainted dead away. They became as dead men. So verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. We were standing guard, and it was dark, and it was late Saturday night, and this angel came, and we fainted dead away. There was an earthquake, and when we woke up, the tomb was empty. Verse 12, when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. They're deceivers. They accuse Jesus of being a deceiver, but this is what they are doing. And if this come into the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly recorded among the Jews until this day. The soldiers saw what happened. They knew there was an earthquake. They knew there was an angel. They knew they fainted dead away out of fear. And the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees knew as well, but they said, deceive people. They were guilty of being deceivers. And they accused Christ of being this way. They knew what had happened. They did not believe. I think it's very clear they did not believe truly that the Son of God had risen from the dead. But they knew something had happened. And they didn't want other people to know the truth. And so they said, you spread this lie. And people will just believe that the body was stolen away like we thought it would happen. Some were perplexed. The women came to the tomb. And they found the tomb empty. And they were perplexed. Others, they knew what had happened, and they were perturbed. They were upset about it. We don't want this to be true. We're going to spread a lie. Why would people be this way? Turn back to Luke chapter 24. We rejoice over the resurrection. We're thankful that it happened. Why would people have this attitude? Why would they be perplexed and confused? Christ said he was going to rise from the dead. How would they be perplexed? Why would people want to suppress this and spread a lie about it? What's going on? Well, there's a similar heart issue here, and we'll talk about it. Some were rebuked. Look at verse 3 of chapter 24, Luke 24, 3. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you here in a tomb looking for the Son of God? He's not dead. Why are you doing this? He's not among the dead. He's the living. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must needs be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. They had forgotten. In Matthew 28, the angel says, he is risen as he said. He said this was going to happen. He told you this was going to happen. He told you he would rise again. Why are you here looking for him among the dead? They remembered his words. These women weren't the only ones who had forgotten about this. Look at verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. They told them, we were there, we came to wrap the body, and the tomb was empty. And then there were angels, and they told us, and we remembered Christ said he was going to rise, and we're coming to tell you this is what we found. In verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Again, these were not the chief priests. No, I don't believe Christ is right. No, Jesus is just a man. He's not the Son of God. He's a deceiver. These were not the Pharisees that were hearing this. These were the apostles, the disciples. They loved, they believed on Christ. Why did they think these words were idle tales? Why didn't they believe them? Turn to Mark chapter 8. Why had they forgotten what Christ had told them about his resurrection? Why didn't they believe it? Look at Mark 8. I found three times in the Gospel of Mark, and there are, I think, twice in Luke we find it, twice in Matthew we find it, and these are synoptic Gospels. But in Mark, three different times, the Lord is teaching his disciples, teaching his apostles, and he says, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and after 3 days and nights, I'm going to rise again. Three different times. Why did they not believe it when it happened? Why did they not believe the women when they told them what they found? I don't know the reasons, but I find some responses. When Christ taught them this, I find some responses that maybe give us a clue. Mark 8:31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Why would Peter rebuke him? Why wouldn't they receive and remember and believe what Christ taught them? Were they proud and hard-hearted? That can be a reason that we don't accept what God has to say. We don't, that's never going to happen. Don't even talk that way, Lord. That is not going to happen to you. The disciples and the apostles had a hard time separating this idea that Christ is the Messiah. They had a hard time separating that truth from the reality that Christ did not come the first time to be the king. He came to save. He came to be the Lamb of God. To give himself a sacrifice for sins, to shed his blood and die as a victim, as a criminal who had never committed sin. That's how he came the first time. That's what he came to do. They had a hard time wrapping their mind around that because the Messiah is supposed to be the king, and he will be the king. He is going to be the conquering king. And they kept thinking, Lord, you're going to restore the kingdom now. You're going to be the king. The public is going to support you and lift you up, and you're going to sit on the throne, and we're going to have victory. That's what's going to happen, right, Lord? And when the Lord said, no, actually, I'm going to be persecuted, the chief priests and elders are going to reject me. They're going to kill me. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to be buried and 3 days rise again. Peter said, no. You've got it wrong. He began to rebuke the Lord. Were they proud and hard-hearted? Is that why they forgot what the Lord had told them? We can be that way. Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but I've got a better idea. I understand. I know more than God does. That won't happen to me. The wages of sin is death. No, I'll figure out a way to get around that. It can be true of us. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 31. Mark 9, 31. Here it is again. Another time that he's repeating this message to his disciples. 9:31 says, For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Why did they forget what Christ had told them? Were they afraid at what it might mean? Were they afraid at asking because it would show their ignorance, and they were too proud to ask and reveal their ignorance? Was this fear, again, pride-based fear, or were they afraid of what the answer might be, or what it might mean for their future? Lord, if you're going to die, what's that going to mean for us? I'm afraid to ask. And we can be that way. Well, the Bible seems to condemn me of my sin. The Bible seems to say that I'm under condemnation, and I'm afraid of what that might mean. And quite honestly, I'm afraid of what it's going to require of me, so I'm just not going to ask. I'm not going to find out. I'm not going to pursue that. I'm just kind of hope it works itself out. But they forgot what Christ had told them. And so when the greatest moment came, the most exciting moment, Christ has risen from the dead, the sorrow is over, the defeat is gone, seeming defeat. When that moment came, they didn't believe it. They thought they were being told idle tales. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Again, Christ is revealing to them what's going to happen. Mark 10:32, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Again, this is not a pleasant message. But why did they forget this? And I'm not critical of them. I'm sure you and I would have done the same thing. We're made of the same stuff. But why is this true of us? Why was it true of them? Verse 35, maybe we get a clue here. It says, And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, next verse, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. How did they forget what Christ was teaching them? This was the third time, at least the third time, that he had said, This is going to happen. Don't be surprised. Were they distracted? We can get distracted. And we hear the Word of God preached, and we read the Word of God for ourselves, and we know what it says. And then, you know, what am I going to do about this truth? But, oh yeah, I've got this other problem in my life. What, you know, my boss at work, and I really need to figure that out. And, oh yeah, you know, God wants me to, boy, that... I know I should be doing this more often. I should be more faithful. But, you know, oh, hey, here's a new toy I can buy. This will be real fun. This will be a great hobby that I can... And we get distracted. We distract ourselves. We don't like thinking about the truth. We don't like thinking that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That doesn't make us feel comfortable, and so we distract ourselves. We don't like thinking about the fact that Romans 6:23 says, For the wages of sin is death. And so we distract ourselves because that's too negative. I'll figure something out, you know, I'll try to be a good person and God will accept that. And so I'm going to distract myself from what he tells me. And when we do these sorts of things, we're surprised. Turn back to Luke chapter 24, let's read verse 12. This perplexedness, this perplexity, and this unbelief is self-inflicted. We do it to ourselves. You don't have anyone else to blame when you do not believe what the Bible says. Luke 24:12, it says, Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. They did not believe what the women told him, but Peter wanted to find out for himself, and he arose and he ran and he found it and he wondered. He marveled. He was amazed. He was incredulous. Even after seeing the results with his own eyes, he couldn't believe it. Again, in Mark 32, we read that Peter took Christ and began to rebuke him for saying that these things were going to happen. But it wasn't just Peter's problem, a failure to believe. It was a widespread problem. Look at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs two disciples, not of the 11 apostles, but two disciples of Christ, believers in Christ. These were people that, again, had believed on Christ for salvation. They really believed God in the Lord. But they did not expect and they did not believe what was going on here. Verse 14, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, what's going on? What does this mean? Can you believe this? This is what they've been saying. This is what they found. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Again, why would they be sad if they had believed that Christ was living? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. Remember, just like Christ said would happen? Verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. What a sad... I read some grief here and some disappointment. But we trusted that it had been he. But I guess it wasn't. He's dead. He's gone. But now the tomb's empty and we don't know what to think about this. We don't know what this means. Verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. We don't know what to think. Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Fools and slow of heart. This was their problem. Verse 27, and beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You should not be surprised by this. Just read the Bible, the scriptures that you already have. Moses and the prophets, they all point to this, is what he's telling them. Christ himself taught it, but it wasn't exclusive to his words. If you just had the scriptures and understood them and believed them, you would know this was all going to happen. That's what he's telling them. Fools and slow of heart. Again, he's pointing out, this is not just, you know, you weren't expecting something completely abnormal and supernatural. This is, you should have known this was going to happen, and you did not believe it. And you and I have the same problem. This failure to believe. I think about what was said here in verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day, and the women also made us astonished. It sounds like he's perplexed too. He's embarrassed, he's puzzled, he's filled with uncertainty. Some were rebuked. The Lord rebuked these two. And we read that he expounded the scriptures to them, and he went on with them, and they came to an inn, and they sat and they ate together, and we'll talk about that later. But we read about some who were perplexed, some who were perturbed, some who were rebuked by the Lord. But if we're going to move from perplexity to great joy, there's another step here. We read of some who had great joy. Turn to Matthew 28 again. I'm thankful that these people didn't stay perplexed, didn't stay puzzled, didn't stay uncertain. There was great joy. And you might be here today in perplexity. There are some things you don't understand. There are some things that have happened that you just don't see what's going on. You don't understand. And you look at the Bible and you say, well, I'm trying to be a good person, but it never seems to work out. Or why is God doing this to me? Or I don't understand why these things have to happen. And it doesn't make sense to me. But if we'll just believe the Word of God and we'll take it by faith, then we don't have to stay perplexed. We don't have to stay upset. We don't have to stay in darkness. We can have great joy. Matthew 28, verse 5. And the angel answered and said to the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. That's where it starts. We need to seek Jesus. We need to seek the Lord. Are you seeking the Lord? It's one thing to have open ears. I'm willing to listen. If somebody has truth they want to tell me, I'm willing to listen. But there's a big difference between being willing to listen to God in a moment like this. You're sitting in church. Good for you. It's good to be in church. It's good to hear the Word of God preached. And I hope that you're listening. I hope you're willing to think about what's being presented, to think about what's being read from the Scriptures. But there's a big difference between having ears to hear and saying, I've got to hear from the Lord. I'm going to do something about it. I'm seeking God. I just want to know what He wants for me. I am setting aside and pushing aside all priorities in my life, and God is my first priority. I have to know how to be right with God. I have to know how to know God. Nothing else matters like this matters. I am pushing everything else to the side. I must seek the Lord. There's a big difference between just having ears to hear and seeking God. And the angel said, I know that you seek Jesus. Are you seeking Jesus today? Do you really want Him to come into your life? Do you want Him to change you? Do you want Him to take control? Do you want Him to give you the priorities that He wants you to have? Do you want Him to give you the joy that He has to give? Do you want Him to change your life and make you a child of God? Do you want that? You won't get it unless you seek the Lord, unless you desire that from Him. And if you will seek Jesus, there is great joy in store for you. The angel said, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him. Lo, I have told you. And this is why it makes a difference. This is why it changes our life. Because when we seek Jesus, we are seeking a risen Savior. We're not just seeking a good man that lived one day and was a moral example for us to follow, and then He died and departed from this earth like the rest of us do when we die. No, He is a living Savior. He came back. The power of God. He has that power. He is all power. He is omnipotent. He's defeated death. Everything that He said is true about Himself, about us, about sin. It's all true. And He proved it by rising from the dead. Look at verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples' word. They came to that tomb with a false understanding of reality. Christ is dead, and we're here to do what we ought to do. We're going to serve, we're going to do this. It's our duty. We care about the body of Christ, and we're here to wrap it in spices and all this. And they left with great joy because that false sense of reality was stripped away, and they saw the truth. They saw what was really accurate. And we come with our burdens, and we say, you know, this life is hard, and you just do the best you can, and you try to make the best of it, and you try to do good works, and one day you just hope God's gonna accept you, you know? And people live this way. I've talked to so many that you just do the best you can and hope it's enough at the end. But you don't have to live that. That's a false sense of reality. Instead, if you seek Jesus, you can come and find the truth. You can find that He died for your sins, and then He rose again and defeated death so that you don't have to experience it. And when His shed blood washes away your sin and He forgives you, you're a child of His. You know God. He's in your, the Holy Spirit of God is in your heart. It's a personal relationship, and He gives your life purpose. And you have great joy. Do you want great joy today? It's not a joke. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not just something that we talk about and nobody really understands. The world thinks it's that. But if it's real, you know it's real. A child of God. A home in heaven. There is great joy in store for you.
can't all operate under the false understanding of reality. Every sin will be judged. And if your sin is not paid for in the blood of Christ, you will be judged. Christ was judged on your behalf, but that payment has to be applied to your account. And you have to accept it for that to happen. You can't earn it. You can't pay for your sin. You have to accept his payment. You have to be born again. These women had great joy because they believed the word that was spoken to them. And they went to tell others about it. And when you've been saved, you have great joy and you have to tell others about it. Turn back to Luke 24. These women had great joy. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they had great joy as well. Luke 24, verse 27. It says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Bible's been telling you all about this. You should have known. You should have believed. If you would have believed the scriptures, you wouldn't be surprised now. You wouldn't be perplexed. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. They appreciated his teaching. They were soaking it up. Please don't leave. We want to talk to you some more. They had a desire for the things of God. And he went in with them. Verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were open. Their eyes were hindered. They didn't recognize him until this moment. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. These two disciples had great joy. Their eyes were opened. It's the Lord. It's you. You're the one that's been teaching us. We didn't understand, and you pointed out our problem, our unbelief, and then he vanished. And then they were talking, didn't our heart burn? I mean, oh, he knew how to pierce our issue. He knew how to get to the heart of the matter. You know, we've got to tell somebody else. Let's go back. We've just walked this whole distance to Emmaus. Let's get back there. There are disciples there that need to hear this news. We've got to tell them. They had great joy. I'd imagine that journey to Emmaus didn't take as long the second time when they went back. I imagine they were moving a little bit quicker. There was some pep in their step. Look at verse 33. And they rose at the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. They told the disciples, gave the word. This is what happened to us. Verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Here he is. He appeared. He has this glorified body. He can disappear and do all this that an unglorified body can't do. And this is what he's doing. And he appears. Peace be unto you. Look at their response in verse 37. No doubt the ones who had not yet seen him. This is who they're describing. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Was standing before them, and they were afraid. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? You don't know what to think about this. Why? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. See? No, it's really me. Look at my hands. That's where the nails pierced my hands. Look at my feet. That's where the nails went into my feet. It's really me. Verse 41, and while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have ye here and eat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and honeycomb. He took it and did eat.
before them. Again, proving it is a physical body here. It's not an apparition that you're seeing. I can really eat food, and it's handled just like a physical body handles food. But they believed not for joy. And I think they wanted to, but, and we read later in John, Thomas wasn't here for this. And they told him, Thomas, we've all seen him. He's alive. And he said, I will not believe until I see him myself. Again, why? Why this spirit of unbelief? Because they didn't listen when the Lord told them. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe what the scriptures said. How can you and I go through life and the things that God tells us, we know it in our head. We can remember it. We know what it says, but we don't believe it. Why? It's a choice that we make. And then when God works, we're perplexed. We're amazed. We can't believe. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. This is what I was trying to tell you. Some had great joy. Who had great joy? Not the chief priests, not the Pharisees, not the soldiers. They were lying. They were resisting. They were refusing to believe on Christ. They had a front row seat, the soldiers did. The Pharisees, they watched Christ do miracles. They had a front row seat to all these things. And they were trying to hinder and suppress the truth that Christ was risen from the dead. The disciples, they believed on Christ, and they still had trouble believing when God actually did it. But then they did believe. They saw it, and they believed, and they had great joy. And this goes on. Verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of this, of these things. You've seen it. It's happened for you, and you ought to preach it. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And that's how Luke's gospel finishes. And he's kind of compressing some events and timeline. But I want us to focus on the effect that it had. These disciples did not want Christ to die. They were perplexed. They were defeated. They were crushed when this happened. Christ is in the tomb. What now? Did we believe a lie? What's going on? I don't understand. But as the Lord pointed out with a couple of them, they were fools and slow of heart to believe what the Bible had said. And then when Christ rose from the dead, they didn't believe it. They didn't understand it. Because they did not believe what the scriptures said. But then when they understood it, then when they believed, they had great joy. Are you in perplexity today? Are you perturbed? Maybe you don't like what the Bible has to say about your sin. Maybe you don't like when people preach the gospel. I don't know why you'd be here today. I'm assuming there's no one like that here today. But there are people like that in our world. They don't want Christ being preached. They don't want Christianity to change lives. The Bible has a lot of people like that as well. Are you perplexed or do you have great joy? You know what God's done. You know how you've been saved. You know the victory that comes in Christ. And you have to tell others about it. Well, what's the difference? Perplexity? Great joy? What makes the difference? Well, what makes the difference is whether or not you believe the scriptures. John 5:39, Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify. I've talked to so many people
that, and maybe we had our day of outreach yesterday, when we go out into the community and we talk to people about spiritual things, we talk to them about their soul, we ask them questions, we do a short survey. We ask questions like, how does a person get to heaven? And people give their answer. And we say, how do you know that that's true? And I had people tell me yesterday, I don't know. I think this is how it happens, but I don't know if it's true. And usually people say, well, you get to heaven by doing good. You do good works, you try your best, you know. And I've talked to people, I said, well, if you could find out whether or not you're right about this, that this is how people get to heaven, and you're trying, and if you could find out whether or not you're on your way to heaven or not, I mean, wouldn't you want to know? If you're living your life hoping to get into heaven, and you're not on the way to heaven, that is not the way. You're working hard, but it's a failure already. If you could know that for yourself, would you want to know? And so many people say, no, I wouldn't want to know. And I don't understand that. Why wouldn't you want to know? Eternity is a long time to risk it, to roll the dice and see what happens. And if you could know either way, hey, you're on the way, good job, you're doing it, keep doing that. Or no, this is the wrong, you're not on the right path. You've got to change something. Why wouldn't you want to know? Well, this tells us. Will we believe it? Jesus said, search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, but it's the scriptures that are telling us about Christ. We can have our ideas, and God says we need to do good works and obey Him, and so I'm going to try to earn my way to heaven that way. But the Bible doesn't say that's how you get there. Search the scriptures. But people don't want to because they like their own understanding better. They want to do it their own way. They don't want to trust God put their faith in what God has to say and submit themselves to what God says. They want to do it their own way. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. I won't ask you to raise your hand, because I think I know what it would look like anyway. But would you like to be begotten again? Would you like to be born again and receive life from God? Would you like to have an inheritance in heaven? It's incorruptible. Can't be perverted, can't rust, can't be stolen, can't fade away. It's reserved for you. Would you like to be kept or preserved by the power of God and be saved one day? Like, saved from wrath. When you leave this life, you're not going to go to wrath, you're not going to go to judgment, you're going to be rescued from that, and you're going to be taken to heaven. Would you like that for yourself? Would you like to have great rejoicing? I don't think there's anybody in here that would say, nah, that sounds terrible. I don't like that idea. That sounds, I don't want that. We would all say, of course. Why wouldn't I want that? Well, the only way to have it is if you come to Christ. A lively hope. That is talking about a living, it's not a cold, dead thing. It's a living, it has vitality and expectation. Not a wish, I hope it's going to happen sometime, an expectation. I know where I'm going to be when I die. I know after I die, I'm going to be in heaven. It's a guarantee. There's no question about it. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to lay awake at night wondering, hoping it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. That can be true of you. You can know that you have an inheritance in heaven, that it's reserved, it's incorruptible, that when you die, God Himself is going to take you to heaven with Him. You can know it. Do you have that knowledge? Or do you just hope it? Do you just wish it? You want it, but you don't know how to have it. It seems unreachable somehow. Keep working hard for it.
Many people think that they're good people. They think they're pleasing and obeying God, at least by and large, you know, most of the time. They don't think that they deserve to go to hell. But if you think you're a good person, and that you are pleasing God with your good works, that means you do not know and believe the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures do not tell us that. The Scriptures do not say, if you work hard and do good to people, you're going to be in heaven one day. The Scriptures say, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved through faith. You're not saved by grace if you earned it. We need grace because we can't earn it. We need the grace of God. We need Him to save us at a gracious gesture, not because we've earned it. If you think that you can earn your way to heaven, you are not believing the Scriptures. And that's what these people in Luke 24 were guilty of. They did not believe the Scriptures. And so when the Lord rose again from the dead, instead of rejoicing and jumping around and excited and happy, they were perplexed. What's going on? What does this mean? This is all so complicated. They didn't believe the Scriptures. The chief priests and the Pharisees didn't believe it either, and they were upset when the Lord rose from the dead. I think about people who trust in their own works. And they expect God to accept them, and then He doesn't, because that's not how we are accepted. And so those people become perplexed and confused about life. They become confused about God and about salvation. They begin to think that they're entitled because they've earned it, you know? And then when God doesn't accept them, they become critical and angry and upset, and life becomes very complex. I don't understand what God's doing. Well, He told us right here. We just have to believe it. Even believers can be blessed, as we saw. But we don't have to be. Instead, we can have great joy. Turn to Romans chapter 10 and we'll close. Have you believed the gospel? Have you believed the gospel and been saved? Maybe you don't even know what I'm referring to. If that's true, I would love the opportunity to explain more to you in person. I would love to show you from the Bible how the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save you? Have you put your faith in what God has said? Or do you trust what you see? All of these people in Luke 24 had great joy after they saw it. And the Lord was making the point over and over. You didn't have to be perplexed. You didn't have to be uncertain. If you would have just believed what I said. So often we won't believe God. We have to wait until we see it. And that's not faith. And if you have to wait until you see salvation, you won't be saved. Because the Bible says, by grace are ye saved through faith. You have to believe what God says. And if you won't, you can't be saved. You must trust God and not yourself. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Righteousness doesn't come through works, it comes through faith. We have to trust and believe what God said and trust God to save us. Verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we could know all of the sins that have been committed by the group of people that are in this room, we would know a lot of unflattering things about each other. And we'd probably be able to rank them and say, oh, so-and-so committed this crime, and they deserve that jail time or whatever, and this person has committed that sin in the mind, and this sin in the words, and how could God forgive them? Bible says, whosoever, whosoever shall call upon him.
So what's keeping you from calling on the name of the Lord?
Why don't you?
Why haven't you?
There are people here in this room right now that have heard this many times. Maybe there are people here that have never heard this before. But something's keeping you. What is it? Because the Bible says, whosoever. God's not saying, oh, you can't be saved. I'm not going to let you in, but up at you. No, he doesn't do that. Whosoever, anyone, whosoever will may come. Why haven't you? Why haven't you called upon the name of the Lord? I think in the end, it just comes back to the fact that we will not. We will not believe. It doesn't matter what you think in your head, whether or not you accept facts. It's in the heart that faith happens, and that God gives us righteous faith. He counts our faith for righteousness. It's in the heart that the faith must take place. May we not be fools and slow of heart to believe what the scriptures say. Let's believe God's word. Let's worship God's Son. Let's tell the world that he is a risen Savior. If you will know, come to Christ and be made his child, you will have great joy. And it's available. Will you come? No one can force you to be saved. You have to choose that. And I pray that you will. Let's pray.